piano for us. We really appreciate their ministry for the Lord in these ways. I want you to turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. The book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt not kill, shalt not steal, shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just to pause for one moment there, though I'm not really dealing with this subject in the sermon today, but yet it's evident from verse 9 that the law of God is still very much active in the life of the Christian. There are some people today who say that because we are under law and not under grace, rather, and not under law, that the Old Testament commandments are null and void. But of course, that does not have anything to do with the moral law of God. And the Ten Commandments fall under that category of the moral law, and so they are very much binding upon the Christian. And all these commandments that are given here itemized and then summarily comprehended in the fact that thou shalt love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Again, may the Lord bless His word to us today. Please, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning now to appeal to Thee again in the name of our Savior, that we will know the help of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Thy Word. Lord, we cannot do this ministry in our own strength or power. I pray that Thou wilt come and reveal Thyself to us and speak very specifically to every heart. Speak unto my own soul, Lord, I pray. And help me as I stand to minister this morning that I may do so with the power of God and in the Holy Ghost. And that, Lord, Thou wilt take away from us every distracting thought. Lord, we pray that we will come to focus our attention and our mind with all of our ability and power upon the Scripture this day. Hear our prayers, Lord. Come and draw near to us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the final verse of our chapter, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Our lives are quickly passing away. Time is moving on with great speed. We often hear the importance to redeem the time because the days are evil and the end is near. We are living today in the last of the last days. For the last days commenced at the time of the ascension of Christ during the days of Pentecost. They are referred to by the Apostle Peter as these last days. And so when we call the last of the last days, we are drawing our attention to what is believed to be drawing to the conclusion of history itself as we know it. But even if the Lord does not return in your lifetime, we do not have an abundance of time. Urgency is required in the work of God. All that we have left of our lives, some perhaps 10 years, some 15 or 20, some youth in the prime of their life may have 60 years left, but some maybe 5, maybe 1. Time is marching on very quickly, and the work that we have to do, we must be at that work, and to do so with great diligence. For soon the night cometh, the night of death, when no man can work. And therefore, I want you to think with me today about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the Lord and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the first thing I want you to think about with me from these verses, and from specifically verses 11 down to the end, would be the time it is now to awake. For the apostle says here in verse 11, it is high time to awake. High time. This word high time refers to the fact that it is well daylight. The sun is high in the sky. And it is unreasonable or unthinkable for people to still be asleep during this particular time. Many times there are analogies, similes used in the Scripture, references to give us an indication of what the Apostle is speaking about, what the Holy Ghost wants to impress upon our mind. And he uses these phrases. He uses things of life whereby we can relate to. It is unthinkable for a person to sleep in to 12 o'clock in the daytime, for the simple fact that the day is now half done. The day is over. The day is well nigh progressed. And the work that needs to be done, or the enjoyment that needs to be engaged in, the time has escaped away. Now we all know very well that sleep is most necessary for our bodies to function properly. And there is an appropriate amount of sleep that the body needs each day. I'm sure you know that if you live to be 70 years of age, you will spend 20 years in your bed. That's a long time. And yet, each day that we live, our bodies have been made in such a way that we have to get the proper rest in order to function correctly. Oftentimes, sickness is brought on because people abuse their bodies and do not correctly treat themselves in a manner in which they will be physically well off. But we also understand from reading in Scripture that often sleep is associated with slothfulness. Sleep is associated with carelessness. In Proverbs 6 and verse 4, the wise man says, "Give not sleep to thine eyelids, nor slumber to thine eye." Why? Because we need to be on guard. We need to be alert and ready for the approaching danger, for the approaching difficulty. There is a hymn in our old hymn book. Sadly, it's not in our new one. But it's a hymn that was written by a man called Thomas Ken. And though you may not know that name, you will certainly recognize the last verse of this hymn because it's the doxology. And it says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." So he is known by that. But the first two verses of this hymn struck my heart. I remember a time ago when I first read them. Listen to these words. "Awake, my soul, and with the sun, thy daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth, and joyful rise, to pay thy morning sacrifice. Thy precious time misspent redeem, each present day thy last esteem. Improve thy talent with due care, for the great day thyself prepare." And so I believe Thomas Ken, as he wrote those words to that hymn, had very much in his heart and in his mind the idea of the approaching day of questioning, the approaching day of giving answer, the need to be awakened from our sleep and slothfulness. When we think about an example of slothfulness, or of someone who is asleep in the time of danger, you think of Jonah. For Jonah, who had fled from God, was in the ship in a time of great storm. And he, the one who should have been awake to the danger, was fast asleep and content. So that those in the ship had to come down and to awake him and say, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise." And so Jonah, the man of God, a prophet, was a man who was overcome by the sleep of carelessness. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, so shall thy poverty come as an armed man. All of these things that we've been talking about have a literal interpretation, but they also have a very spiritual application for us. And we as Christians need to realize that it is time for us to awake spiritually. It is time for us to set aside the sloth and the apathy and those things which so come in to cripple our lives. Albert Barnes said this, "Sleep is kinsman to death, and it is the emblem of insensibility and the stupidity of sinners. The deeper the ignorance of sin, the greater the insensibility to spiritual things and the duties which God has given to you." And I make this application to you this morning, my friend, if you are outside of Christ, if you're not a believer today, then you are sleeping the sleep of death. You are resting in some kind of security, but you do not realize that you need to awaken to the righteousness that God has given to you. And so that this sleep that you sleep is one of death, and it makes you insensible to spiritual things. And oh, I would appeal to you this morning that you would come and understand the full application of this truth of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Putting on Christ, that you might know and understand the forgiveness of your own sin. It is time to awake out of sloth and of negligence, to leave this bed and to get busy for the Lord. How many times, my friends, have you made that promise to God? You have made a promise and turned over a new leaf, and you have attempted to shake yourself But perhaps it's been the case like Samson, where you come to shake yourself and you did not know, but the power is gone. The Spirit of the Lord is, His power is departed from your life. There is need to depart from this spiritual sloth and negligence, and also of spiritual deadness, of just going through the motions of church. And oh my, this affects my own heart as much as it affects you, because there is a danger for us as we come continually, week after week, to the Lord's house at the certain time, the set time point, and we come to sing hymns and we come to read and to pray. There is a great danger, my friend, of going through this out of a matter of form. And we need to pray that God would awaken us from our spiritual deadness. It is time to awake. It is time to shake off the slumber of sleepiness to do with spiritual matters, and to be alert toward the things of God, to watch and to be ready, to have what is called an eternal interest, to have our vision and our focus toward things that are beyond just things of time and sense. The word for us is to watch and to be ready, because our Savior's return is much nearer than when we believe. Look at verse 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now there are some people who would interpret this, "now is our salvation." They don't understand that as being the salvation of eternity. But I believe this is exactly what the apostle had in his mind here through the Spirit of God, for the culmination or the conclusion of our salvation will be the day in which we are ushered into eternity with God. That will be the fulfillment, the completion of all the purpose and plan of God in our life. That will be the finality of our salvation. For now, he says, is our salvation, or is the climax, the fulfillment of our salvation, nearer to us than when we believed? The advent of Christ is nearer today than it was the day that you trusted Christ 5 years ago. Now that point may seem rather simplistic or obvious, but my friend, think about that. Yesterday, Saturday, one day is gone now. Today, the Lord's Day of August the 29th, you are one day closer to the return of Christ, or else to the day of your death when you shall be ushered into His presence. The day of our salvation, the day of our glorification, is nearer than when we believed. What time is it at the moment? My friend, it is high time. The sun has been up for a long time now. It is working time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, they read this: "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Because today, now, is your day of opportunity. Today, this time, it is your working time. And therefore, in these times, we have to be alert. And we have to be looking and watching for those evils that are around us, because we indeed live in perilous times. The enemy, the snares, the enemies of God are very anxious to cause the downfall of the child of God. And we ourselves do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not take up arms. We do not arm ourselves with revolvers to fight the fight of God. But we arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. We arm ourselves in such a way because we fight against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is a spiritual conflict that you are involved in as a child of God. time is fleeting. There is but a step between me and death. David was very concerned that day, as he knew that Saul had determined to kill him, and he realized that his life hung by a thread. There was but a day, no, but a step between him and death. We do not know the day or the hour. Do not, therefore, my friend, be dull and clumsy in our Christian course, but to understand that we are closer to the appearing of God. Therefore, let us be more vigilant, more vigorous in the things of God and in this very important spiritual business. Let us note, secondly, as we come more specifically to this text, we need to put on Christ. Be concerned with the way that you dress, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell a lot about people by the way in which they dress. There was an interesting news item this past week, and it was really in criticism against the police because they had targeted people who wore baggy jeans and baggy drawers as drug dealers. And people were phoning in and complaining because the police had pulled up and they had pulled up to somebody they thought was a suspicious person standing on the street corner who fit this description. And the police found that he was selling drugs and they arrested him. And there was a great hue and cry by people that you're stereotyping, you can't do that. But my friend, everyone does that. Because you can determine very often the type of person by the dress that they're wearing. I think it's important that we as Christians also are going to be determined by the type of spiritual clothing that we are wearing. What are some of the things when we're endeavoring to follow in the way of Christ and to put the Lord on in our life? Would you think with me, first of all, about some things that have to be put off? What type of clothing or apparel? What things need to be set aside? Well, they're given to us in these verses. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So here the apostle gives some very clear and practical direction as to what the Christian is to put off from their life. We are to cast off the works of darkness. Now when I was studying this again, it made me think, he's talking here to Christians. This is not a word to the ungodly or the unsaved people. My friend, let us take this right to our heart because this word comes to us today. Let us cast off the works of darkness that are residing in our life. What are they? We need to do diligent search in our life to find out what these things are. Is it an attitude? Is it a manner of life? Is it something that we are involved in? Is it something ethical or rather unethical? Verse 13, he goes into some more details because these works of darkness are described specifically and they are put as part for the whole. They are put as a general term, not in rioting and drunkenness. To Christians, rioting and drunkenness? By association, what the world is involved in their lifestyle. The Christian needs to be very distant from that. Now, these are very practical things. Examine your own heart and life and see, are there things that relate to the ways of the world in rioting, in riotous living, or in ill temperance? Because drunkenness is a result of someone who is not temperate. And so we need to be, as believers, temperate in all things. Not in chambering or envying and wantonness and a careless lifestyle, not in strife and envying. And that comes right down to the heart now of dealing with Christians and the problems that you and I both have of strife. Is it possible that we can be involved in strife between a brother or a sister? Most certainly. Something can't come up, and there's nothing better that the devil loves but to bring into the life of you some issue, some point whereby you're going to take offense at a brother or sister in Christ. Be on your guard, my friend. Do not allow this root of bitterness to take ground in your life. But beware that there is no envying. There is no strife in the Church of Christ, in this very assembly. For envying is that degree of covetousness where we are bitter because someone else has something that we do not have. Someone else perhaps has been blessed in a way that we have not specifically enjoyed. And the devil loves to just plant that thought in our minds. Why is it that you don't have what that other person has? Beware of those thoughts and rid them from your mind immediately. For my friend, to put on Christ, it is important for us to think of what we have first of all to put off from our life and to be rid of, and to pray that the Lord would give us His power, to give us discernment, to give us a heart for Him, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It is alarming, and yet we know that our own hearts are very, very deceptive. And we all have to deal with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so in the latter part of verse 14, where he says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Do not make provision for your flesh. He's not talking about going to the grocery store and getting your weekly provisions. These are necessary things. But he identifies it. Do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do not follow in these works of darkness. Identify them in your life and then cause them to be eradicated by the power of God and by the great grace of the Lord. We must endeavor to turn away from every appearance of evil. Why, there are in the life of Christians, there are works that we do that are so often attached to formalism. They can be dead works. The meaninglessness of ritual, of just going through the motions, of reading your Bibles in your own devotional time and then getting up off your knees and not remembering what you read or what chapter you read from. Your heart was not really in the reading. And when you pray, you fall asleep. Your heart and mind was not really fixed upon the work of prayer. And it is a work. It is something that we have to put our hearts and our minds to. Have you become cold and sterile in your devotions with God, half-hearted? Let us therefore pray that these works of darkness, these things would be put away and cast off from our lives. That we would most certainly put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to focus with me now upon this very thought of putting on the Lord Jesus. John Calvin said this, "Our being surrounded and protected in every part by the virtue of His Spirit, and thus rendered fit for the performance of every duty of holiness in the image of God." When he wrote that, he was referring to this particular verse of what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our being surrounded, are being protected in every part by the virtue of His Spirit. My friend, this is what it means to put on Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a list of regulations. It is to put on Christ, who is the great sum and substance of all our lives. To put on Christ is to put on His radiance. We are told here and brought to comparison, as you will have noticed in verse number 12, where He said, "Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." What is the armor of light? Well, He gives to us here the explanation of that. Putting on the armor of light is putting on Christ. For Christ is the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To put on the armor of light is to have yourself surrounded by the beauty and the holiness and the radiance of Christ. To have Him so in our life that people come to us and they will know that this person has been with the Lord Jesus. And oh, may God forgive us for the number of times where we have to say, "Lord, I have let Thee down. I have failed to be an advertisement for the Lord in the way in which I should have." That radiance, that energy of the Lord which should be around me, I feel has been obscured. How? It's been obscured by, dare we say it, the works of darkness. No matter what aspect of those works they might be, selfishness, pride, willfulness, these things that come in and encroach upon a believer's life. Now, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not in this context mean salvation. It does not refer to that. Because He is talking here to believers. And for the Christian, you, my friend, have already put on Christ in the sense of the robe of His righteousness is upon you. You have put on the new man, as it tells us in the book of Ephesians, putting on the new man which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you have already received the righteousness of Christ. You have already put on Christ in salvation. That is, if you have trusted Him. May I say to you again this morning, any of you here who are not saved, you are not believers, you need yet to come and to receive Christ and then know that you are clothed in His righteousness, that you are covered in His salvation. And the glories of Christ are yours and you possess them. And the virtue and the merit of His salvation and righteousness belongs to you. And you belong to Him. But we're not specifically talking about that here in this context, because putting on Christ means something different. It means something more full. It means something more to do with our sanctification. Because, my friend, when you put on Christ, you will have the protection of His Holy Spirit. And when someone or something is producing light, it is also producing heat. And so if you have put on Christ, that light that will emanate from you, that reflection of the beauty of Christ will cause others to be drawn to that light and to be encouraged by that heat. It will show guidance for the pathway that you have to walk on. And it indeed will show the way for others to follow on. Are you a leader? Are you leading others to the way of the cross because of your example, being surrounded with the light of Christ? And mine will be encouragement. You know what it's like to go into the presence of someone who is walking with God. You know the blessing of being there, and by their conversation and their action, you can tell right away. This person knows the Lord. This person is walking near to God. And as they speak, they would refresh you by their very countenance and their words. Are you like that? Am I like that? I ask that question. Have I put on Christ so that others will see that He is in me and that I in Him? Archbishop Layton said this regarding this text. He said, "While you were without Christ, you had no higher nor other business to do but to attend and serve the flesh. But once having put Him on, you are the other man, and you have other manners to become you." He said, there is a transcendent sweetness in Christ. For when you put Him on, you draw near to Him and you taste and see that the Lord is good. It is a joy to drink and to feast on Him. It is a joy to fellowship. And as you have put on the Lord, your life is transformed and others are going to see that reflection of the beauty of Christ in you. And my, it will come out in the way in which we walk. For we are told also in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us walk honestly. This word honestly is the same word that is found in 1 Corinthians 14. And it has to do with walking decently and in order. As Paul told the Corinthian Christians, let everything be done decently and in order. Do not let it be said as it was said of those Gentiles when there was such a riot in the place of Ephesus, when Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, was declared to be the goddess, and they cried for over 2 hours solid, Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, and there was great tumult and great confusion. That's not the way a Christian's life should be. But we are to be those who walk decently and in order, to walk honestly, to have our life reflect the evidence that we are dressed as children of the King. We are clothed in the garments of righteousness. And whether, my friend, it is in private or in public, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that will speak for the glory of God. And we all are rebuked on this matter. And I pray the Lord would help us and give us an earnest love for our Savior and an earnest desire that we would not make provision for the flesh. We would not fulfill the lusts thereof. We would walk daily as children in the light, as children of the light. And to honor God, that daily He would be progressing in us that sanctification which is so necessary for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you Christ on today in salvation? Have you put the Lord on in sanctification? Are you walking daily in the Savior? We're going to close our service this morning by singing number 597.